Hi, how have your marriages been this week? All good? Yeah. Been a few things, maybe worse, I don't know. Anyway, it was fun, wasn't it? It was fun. So I'm back again this week, but I'm not doing the talking. Dave's going to do a bit of talking today. But first of all, we've got this video clip. So we've been having this series on family, and today we want to talk about, you know, family with kids, you know, so we want to talk about the whole sort of children thing. And there's this great movie that Mick and I love, and we bought it and we watch it at least once a year, if not twice, because we just love it, and it's called The Family Man. Has anybody seen it? You know The Family Man? Is it Nicolas Cage? Who does it? Yeah. And Tia Leone? I think Mick's got a bit of a thing for Tia Leone, but apart from that, it's a great movie. And so we've just got a little clip from it, and the theme is, for those of you who don't know, that there's this young couple, and you know, they're in love and they're going to get married, but anyway, they end up sort of, for career reasons, kind of going some separate ways and actually losing touch with each other. So this guy, you know, the Nicolas Cage guy, he actually ends up being, you know, one of those single, corporate, moneyed, you know, living in the heart of New York, you know, life is sweet. He doesn't have to worry about a wife. He doesn't have to worry about kids. Life is so great. And he thinks that he's on the best winner of all. Until he meets this weird sort of angel guy. We're never quite sure what this weird angel guy is. But anyway, who casts some sort of spell. So that Nicolas Cage goes to bed one night as a single man with life all being tidy, servants, the whole deal, and wakes up as a family man. So this is the clip of him kind of going to bed one night, and he wakes up, and this is his experience. So let's roll it.
Okay, we're almost out of here.
Mary Jane's mom, you promised.
That's right, I did promise. Okay. All right, we're going to stop at the kids' shoe department first, and then I got to pick up my watch from the battery store, and then I'm going to go to the linen store.
Why don't we go to all of the stores? Every single store in this godforsaken shopping mall. Wouldn't that be exciting?
You know what? Why don't I take the kids, and you just stay here and hang out in the men's department? Come on.
Perfect for your frame. Why don't you try it on?
Might want to take an inch out of the back.
Okay.
Lengthen the sleeve.
You look amazing in that suit. I mean, really, wow. Off the charts, great.
It's an unbelievable thing. Wearing this suit actually makes me feel like a better person. I'm gonna buy it.
It's $2,400. Are you out of your mind? Come on, let's go.
She got those shoes.
Those shoes were $25. Come on. Take it off, all right? We'll go to the food court and get one of those funnel cakes you like. Your dad is a crazy guy.
No. Do you have any idea what my life is like?
Excuse me?
I wake up in the morning covered in dog saliva. I drop the kids off, spend 8 hours selling tires retail. Retail cake. I pick the kids up, walk the dog, which, by the way, carries the added bonus of carting away her monstrous crap. I play with the kids, take out the garbage, get 6 hours of sleep if I'm lucky, and then everything starts all over again. So what's in it for me? Where are my Mary Janes?
You know, it's sad to hear that your life is such a disappointment to you.
I can't believe it isn't a disappointment to you. Jesus, Kate, I could have been 1,000 times the man I became. I could have been one of the richest Forbes. How could you do this to me? How could you let me give up on my dreams like this? Really, I want to know.
Okay. Well, good. Slightly different clip than I expected, but it gets has the same general theme. That, you know, if you experience one life and then you experience family life, it has its challenges. So we're talking about kids this morning, and we're talking about the dynamic of children, and Dave's a bit of an expert about this, apparently. So
I'm amazing. So much experience.
Exactly. So I'm going to just sort of ask Dave some questions about some things. I'm always kind of fascinated, first off, really, how people come to their passion. And Dave's got this passion around children. So Dave, and I actually don't know anything about Dave, apart from the fact that he's married to Emma. So Dave, did you grow up around here? Like, you a Manurewa boy?
No, my mum and dad were in the Sallies, Salvation Army. So I have toured the country. I was born in Christchurch. I've been Balclutha, Temuka and Wellington. And I moved here maybe 14 years ago to Auckland. Yeah.
Okay, so it was definitely sort of growing up in a Christian environment.
Yeah, definitely, kind of yep.
So as a child, like, were your experiences of being brought up kind of as a Christian in a Christian home, like, what were some of the good things about that for you personally?
I think having my mum and dad in the Sallies and the kind of roles they're in, dad, they initially started off running a church, but by the age of five, dad, we moved to Temuka, and dad ran a children's home, and we were living on site with that, and then from there ran on to running an IHC based place with people with mental health, and from there has gone on to dealing with people with just supporting people with addiction and poverty. So journeying with dad through that and mum and seeing how they've reacted to that, it's been awesome. That's shaped really significantly my faith how I see Jesus at work in the world, yeah.
Wow, that's quite an unusual upbringing. That would have been fascinating.
Yeah.
So for you, was Jesus someone who was always around, or did you grow into faith, or did you have any significant...
Yeah, it's a really interesting question, because people often ask, when did you... You know, some people have this faith conversion thing, or I remember giving my heart to Jesus at such and such a time. I can't remember that, eh? I can always remember being really... kind of tight with God, eh? Just knowing he was always there and always talking to him. I was just thinking about today, I remember there's a stage in my life where I thought God had actually created the world for me. I was trying to negotiate. Have you guys ever been through that? Maybe I was self-absorbed. I was about seven and just thought maybe the muse is just on, you know, like kind of like actors and stuff. So I was real tight with God through that, of course, me and him. No, but I've just, I don't know, I've just always known that God's there and just talk to him, and yeah, it's been awesome.
Wow, that's great. So this thing about kids, you know, you have this passion, I understand, around children. Was that something that kind of came upon you one day, or is that something also that has grown up with you in terms of a passion?
I don't know. To be honest, I couldn't really pinpoint where it's come about. I think I was talking to Mick about it. He asked me the same question a few months ago. And I just really enjoy people and hanging with people and kids are people, and it's really weird. It's a transition, because I find it hard to comprehend people who can't kind of see that, considering everyone's kind of been parents, but yet sometimes you see how adults interact with kids, and it's like they're talking to, I don't know, someone who can't comprehend as much that's going on, but kids are people, and I just love, enjoy hanging out with them as people, and they have just as many fantastic ideas, such an awesome personalities, and how they connect their pain that they feel and also their joy and things to do with God is just as real as it is with any adult. So for me, yeah, it's kind of, do you have a passion for kids? I just enjoy people, and kids are people. And it kind of just blurs, into one. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's interesting. I suppose I sort of feel a bit scared of kids personally, even though I've been one and I brought some up. But I find them, you know, I would say I find them a wee bit challenging because I don't quite know what's going on in their head. You know, they don't show it in their face always. So you actually went into teaching, is that right?
Yeah, I've been teaching for, a long time now, I think. Something like 10, 11, maybe 12 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
So what sort of age group do you teach?
I kicked off with intermediate, wild years. 7 years at Green Meadows, it's down the road. Then I went from there. When I took on this role, I went into Weymouth Primary, and that's when I was exposed to the full realm of Little E's through to year six. But I must admit, at that time, at intermediate, I was petrified of going down to younger kids. I didn't know how I'd cope. But just being and hanging out with those guys and teaching them, they're pretty much the same, eh? Just it's all good, yeah. Really enjoy it.
So you're saying, you know, kids are people just like adults are people, so we kind of should treat them the same. So why should we have a children's program that's different to an adults program? I mean, should we do different things with kids than adults or not?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's all kind of different stages. And I think I said earlier, kids are great observers but poor interpreters. So they see everything that's going on in the world more than I think sometimes we like to let on. But how they unpack their world is obviously very different from how an adult unpacks their world. So it's so important that we journey with them and help them unpack their world in a way that they can understand it.
So in terms of children's ministry, what's the kind of purpose of it? I mean, you know, we love it that someone goes and looks after those kids every Sunday, so, you know, we can sort of have this nice little quiet time. But I mean, you know, is it what's the point of what you're doing out there with the kids? Is there a kind of ultimate purpose?
Yeah, there is. It's hard to crush this one and bring this one down. three kind of things we look at depending on where our kids are at and their ages. It kind of changes. And words we kind of use is wonder, discovery, and passion. And at an earlier age, where our kids are kind of under five and stuff, just exposing them the wonder of who God is and how amazing He is really important for us to try to birth into our kids. Discovery is again, we kind of focus in with more with our primary school kids, just exposing them to the Bible and the how amazing it is through the stories. And passion, which kind of kicks in at a more stronger gear as they kind of head out of the primary school age, is living their lives for God and authentic faith and what that really looks like, and seriously drilling down into how they can impact the world. I mean, all those three factors are involved throughout those ages, but we kind of, focus in and tweak them slightly as they go through. Did that make sense?
Yeah, no. So, I like that. I mean, what did you say? Wonder,
discovery, and passion.
Discovery and passion. Yeah. So different ages for those three kind of themes.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Wonder is what age group?
Wonder is kind of the zero to five. So really, yep, Instilling, man, how awesome God is. You know, it's when we're chilling with our little kids and stuff. It's just it's like, man, God made that tree. That's amazing. And just sign that kind of stuff into how awesome creation is and how magical it is.
Yeah.
And the cool thing with kids is they get it. You know. That's the world, and just joining with them and engaging in that kind of level is just so exciting and refreshing. Love it.
Cool. So then it's discovery.
Yeah.
So what age group is that?
Discovery, we're kind of getting more into that. That's the primary school stuff. So again, that's kind of discovering their identity in Christ, who they are through the Bible, through stories. So and here we kind of talk a lot about virtues and stuff, what it means what courage looks like, what faith looks like, what forgiveness looks like. You know, these big kind of principle stuff that often we as parents are installing into our kids intentionally or unintentionally, as well as everything else we're putting in there.
Cool. And then passion. So passion's that.
Yeah, passion's the big stuff. Which not the big stuff, but it's just that they not only have a purpose. Well, they do have a purpose, but the way they live their lives now radically affects not only them but the world around them. You know, I don't know how many people still think like this in the perspective that they think that kids and teenagers kind of are just still in the soaking stage, they soak stuff up. But the reality is they can radically affect the world they live in through living, you know, living out their faith. And and also, I really strongly agree with that also in primary school years as well. I think there's a tendency to believe that, oh, when they get to high school, they can start that kind of ministry. But I mean, I see, this is a great thing about being a teacher. In their class, I see kids, you know, they and how they interact with each other and the crazy stuff that goes on, often the hurt and pain that goes on. That stuff's really real, eh? You know, sometimes people just think kids, because they're young, that kind of pain's not much of a big deal, but it's big stuff. And the cool thing is as well, I just see how kids, other kids who are positive, do amazing stuff when they come along alongside other kids and you know, how much joy and stuff they can bring to other kids' lives during that time. It's huge. It's radical stuff. So
you talk about being real, because, I mean, as you say, kids go through some pretty hard stuff. And I mean, in these days, if we think about the homes in New Zealand, there's some pretty awful things happening in some homes. So if we think about how do we help children in that, I mean, I've always had a concern with the sort of, you know, God is in control and God loves you. And yet, you know, we say that and then kids go home and it's really awful. And it doesn't look like God's doing much at all. How do we help kids understand? As you say, they're poor interpreters. So how do we help kids interpret the awful stuff that's happening in their lives?
That is really, really tough. Because if they've got parents at home who are engaged on the same level, and what I mean by engaged, if they have a faith that they're trying to unpack that stuff with their kids as well, then you're okay. If they don't, it's just it's so tragic. And I'm dealing with, you know, I get a bit emotional. Don't know why. But a few kids at the moment that, I don't know if you've ever seen, slightly going off top, but have you seen The Darklands? You guys seen that? The documentary, man? And last week just really broke my heart, the story of a guy there. And I'm dealing with some kids at the moment who are beautiful kids, but you can just see where it's going. And they're really struggling to unpack what happens in their lives. And it just results in those guys just, you know, acting out in violence. And from a social perspective, we can't do much. From a schooling perspective, those kids just get in, you know, they get labeled bad kids. We try to help them, but, you know, the school system kicks in because they start disrupting other kids' learning, and that's tough. So this is what's so hard for us as a church, and as a faith community. How do we address these issues? Because they're big issues, but they're not solved with kind of, you know, sticking plasters. To get into that stuff's really heavy, really hard. And that's where, I suppose, where faith comes in. Just, man, God, I can't do this. Can you somehow reach into that child's life and give them hope when you know full well that what they're experiencing at home is just horrific? And in saying that as well, I think, sorry to go on, I've been on this journey as well. Originally, I was quite judgmental of a lot of parents and the pain that they put their kids through. But only just recently really starting to understand that these parents are so dysfunctional themselves that no one really intentionally wants to do that to their kids, and they're in just as much need of help. And it's just sad. It's really sad, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's obviously huge concern in our country, you know, about kids. And, you know, the Labour Party is talking about putting in a minister of children, you know, that they're really wanting to signal how they can do something different. And so, you know, you kind of look at that and you look at the concern in the nation, and, you know, we're sort of, maybe we're wandering slightly off topic. This is my passion too, you know.
Yeah.
How, you know, as a church, here we are as, you know, hopefully some good, solid families and things like that. You know, practically, you know, in a concrete way, is there anything we can do that can make a difference for the kids in our community who are suffering?
Yeah, there is. And we've been on this journey, I think, for a long time, part way, which is good. And that's through, I mean, we run programs throughout, you know, kind of midweek stuff. And this is, you know, sometimes people say programs, oh, program, you know, you're just running program stuff. But within those programs we run, we establish a lot of real good relationships with a lot of our kids. And that's awesome. And we try to do as best we can in that time frame, but again, it's only a very, very limited time frame. if you're speaking in ideals, the journey I'd love us to undertake, and it's a real tough one, is for us to really be able to engage with these families as a whole and to embrace them and to love them and to journey with them as friends. And we're partway on that journey, just trying to see how we can do that. But yeah, because that means for us as a community, that means embracing these families and loving them as our own. And that is not an easy thing. But yeah, that's where I'd like us to head.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. And I actually have some a kind of encouragement about some of that, because my mother, who came from a very dysfunctional family, went along to one of those sort of midweek programs with some Christian group and gave her heart to the Lord, whatever that meant to her, and was always a woman of prayer. And through that, I believe there's been fruit in our family. And for myself too, just going along to a sort of midweek thing, a joy club.
Yeah.
You know, I know God really works through those things. So I'm very excited about the kind of stuff that you do, Dave, and that you're out there with that passion for kids.
Mm.
So here in our what we're doing here on a Sunday morning, you've got this, there's some kind of orange thing.
Yeah.
What's
yeah.
that?
Orange is just basically it means partnership. It's a combination of two colors. Red standing for the heart of the home, like unconditional love of the home, and yellow standing for the light of the church. And the kind of idea and the concept behind it is that two combined influences are stronger than two separate influences. So when we combine the heart and the unconditional love of the home together with the light of the church, those two colors create orange, which is a more of a vibrant color than those two colors separate. So when we partner together, we can achieve more. Yeah, that's the kind of concept.
Cool. I like that. So you're saying it's not just about what the church is doing, it's about what's happening at home as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, I don't know how many of us are aware, but there's been a big shift and a really positive shift in churches nationwide and internationally that's really getting to grips with the fact that faith is incubated at the home. It is the key to where faith grows. You know, home is the foundation, and it's where it really all, the middle hits the road, and it really all where it happens. So for us as a church, and as churches, it's about looking at how can we support and encourage our families to build that faith at home. And that's, and if we get that right, if that's where energies are, then that's really what's going to bear the real, you know, really good fruit.
Cool. So you've got some PowerPoint or something that kind of describes this in some way, is that right?
Yeah, well, there's lots of stuff that unpacks it. We just chucked up, I think we're doing some family values, which is just five family value principles that kind of help look at how we can address that as families. This is not so much, it is kind of combined. So this thing here, what do you got there? Parenting beyond your capacity. And there they go. And if we can chuck through the first one. Can you click it through? Cool. I'm just checking our time. We're going to have to both these a bit. So some of us familiar with these. This one here is called Create a Rhythm, as you can read, which is parents who engage in small ways can make a big difference in the lives of our kids and teenagers. So the whole concept about that is based, these guys refer to some verses in Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomy 6, and this is Moses speaking. And as it says, impress them on your children. These are these values, our faith. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. And the whole concept behind it is just intentionally spending, they say, quantity of quality of time. And I've spoken to a lot of parents too. Often, one of the phrases that I hear quite often is making the most of, is it incidental? Well, I can't say it. You know, moments, a moment might appear, and man, I can turn that into, make that into a great kind of faith discussion, which is awesome, which is fantastic. But the, more importantly, is the fact of what rhythm do we have in our house that we're consistently engaging our kids and talking about and sharing our faith. And it's that rhythm, that consistency, that is going to bear the fruit. I mean, it's like, if you use the comparison of trying to get fit or something, if we just said, oh, I'm going to go for a run every now and then when I feel like it, when the time is right, compared to running three times a week, where you're going to know the results at the end about who's going to, you know, come out the fittest. And so, yeah, it's about looking at ways we can intentionally build rhythm.
So can you give an example of one thing that you could do on a regular basis that would be a rhythm thing?
Sure. One thing I've talked about a bit is this Faith 5 thing, which is just a conversation you can have at night. I have a night with my two boys. Well, mainly Josh at the stage, not so much Asher because he doesn't understand. And that's just, yeah, just unpacking highs and lows and in that time, within the, you know, talking about their good stuff and their bad stuff, just acknowledging where God is at with that, with them and how he loves them. And yeah, and unpacking the day and bringing God into that context. So that's
cool.
One example.
That's a really practical thing. Okay,
So we
got another one?
Fight for the heart. And you can win the argument and force the right behavior, but lose your child's heart in the process. Do you like this one? This is my favorite. And this is just, this, I don't know why it touched me so profoundly, but this sits really deeply with me as well as I teach, as I interact with so many people. Because, I mean, if you take this and reflect back on your own lives, I'm sure you can remember many times, when you've kind of just, you've gone for the argument, you think you're right, and you'll push it so hard, but, you know, you might win it, but in the end, what have you lost in the process? And I think that's just something we can carry in all our relationships, really, eh? But it's cool, man. It really helps me as a parent anyway.
Have you had an example of an interaction with your child where this is a driving...
Yeah. I just, I don't know. I did one yesterday. It was more where I kind of screwed up on it. And he was sitting at the table and he was crying. This is Josh, who's 4. And he said, I want... He's quite a clean fanatic that takes after his wife. His wife. Mother. That's R2-D2 at the moment, by the way. That's a separate story anyway. What's that? Yep, cool. Anyway, basically it was I was just pressing him because he said, I want this, I think it was some ham cream or something. Yeah. Because before he ate his toasted sandwich, anyway. But I said, no, you got to get it. You got to go get it yourself. And he's like... No, he's just like, no, I need it. And I didn't, all I did is like, that was the kind of back and forth, like, go get it, I need it, go get it, I need it, go get it, I need it, tears, go get it, go get it, go get it. And then I kind of forgot about it.
Did you win in the end?
Well, I thought I won. And then, I don't know, at night when we were doing highs and lows, he said, we're just unpacking, he said, what was your low today, Josh? He said, oh, it's when you got grumpy at me. And I said, oh, why is that? Was that about the stuff at the table? He said, yeah, about the hand cream stuff. And I said, well, why couldn't you get the hand cream? He said, oh, it's because I couldn't reach it. It was out of my reach. I was like, oh. And so, I mean, that's real minor, but, you know, I just couldn't be bothered taking the time to actually ask him that other question. So I just hounded him, you know. I had him in tears. And that's a real minute thing, but, you know, that stuff escalates to big time argument. Can I kind of see how that can flow through into much bigger things and create much bigger chaos with big arguments when you just don't really take the time to, you know, just unpack a little bit more? Because I was annoyed. I was like, man, he should get up and do it himself. Yeah. You know, and that kind of overrided the engaging in the next step of conversation.
Yeah, tricky. Mm. Okay, let's just flick through the other three. Imagine the end.
Imagine the end. This is a huge one. Go to condense it again. Yeah, what do we want our kids to look like? This is, again, from a parenting perspective, by the age of 18. Tony Campolo, a guy I really enjoy, he's here recently, he said an awesome thing just recently. He said they interviewed parents in the 60s and they said, hey, what do you think the most important thing is for your kid? What do you want your kid to turn out to be? And in the 1960s, the word was good. I want my kid to be good. Now, the current thing now when we ask parents and statistically, what do we want our kids to be? And the response is we want our kids to be happy. And there's actually a big difference between good and happy. Because what is happiness? Mm. And we have a world who's trying to pursue happiness. And people are trying to pursue happiness. But happiness is a feeling. Mm. And if it's not grounded in what is good, then, you know. Mm. So what is it we want our kids to be when they turn? Mm. When they're trying to turn 18. And what intentionally are we trying to do to get them to that?
Yeah, move from values and character. Okay, make it personal.
This is a huge one as well. whoever we are bleeds out. That's the reality. You know, you've heard, I've seen a great smoking advertisement recently. It said, kids do what you do. I don't know if you've seen it. It's got this massive ashtray, you know, like the smoke. And it's a real negative kind of context, because it is, you know. If you smoke as a parent, then more than likely your kids are going to potentially pick that habit up. And that's the negative frame, but it's also the positive, you know. And despite what we say to our kids, again, kids are still good observers. They pick up what is going on. And no matter what we say, yeah, we can say all the right words, but they really see what's bleeding out of us, eh? You know? And that's the stuff that they pick up. That's the habits and the heart that they pick up, whether good or bad. So, with that, in regards to our faith, if we want to have an authentic faith, if we want our kids to have an authentic faith with Jesus, you know, one that's going to be authentic, it's going to be real, if we're not trying to engage in that as parents, then it's probably not going to turn out too well, you know, because kids are going to see that. Mm. Why are you wanting me to have something that you don't want or you're not pursuing yourself?
Mm. Mm. Cool. And last one is widen the circle.
Yeah, yeah, pursue strategic relationships. And I think in general as a church and the church we're in, we're pretty good at that. And that's just as parents intentionally seeking out people that you want to have your kids, you know, for them to have influence in your kids' lives. And that happens, thankfully, naturally through church as well. That's why we have, you know, Sunday school and youth group, because in there we have leaders who are on the same page as us and are pouring in to our kids. You know, they're pouring in the values and the stuff that that we want our kids to be. But that doesn't automatically just mean, you know, just necessary youth group leaders and stuff. There's also other people in our lives, you know, that we could want to connect with our kids, and we should seek those people out and try to connect them with that, because we can't do it alone. Yeah.
Cool. Well, that's great, Dave. And it's really great to get some... you're going to pick it up now, Mick. Okay, we're handing it over. But thanks, Dave. Awesome.
Cool.
Right. Could you come here, Dave? Yeah, thanks, Rubes. So, could we give a hand of applause to Dave here? We were going to have Joe, but we're going to keep Joe to another time. So we're going to close our service off by all of us standing up. Could we all stand up and holding hands? Dave and I won't hold heads up front.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's pray, friends. And Lord, it was great to be with little Jonathan. But, we just pray that little Jonathan will grow up to be good. We thank you for Brent and Suzanne. We thank you for families, whatever type and description they are. We thank you for people who work with families. And we thank you for Dave here. We thank you for Dave Dyack. We thank you for his wife, Emma. And both of these people, they love you and they love their neighbor. You know, Lord, the number of people that they have in their home because of their way of hospitality. And we know that both Emma and Dave have real hearts for people who happen to be right now kids. Thank you for their passions. Thank you for their giftings. Thank you for their heartbeats. And we pray for this ministry that Dave has in the life of our community of faith. Bless it. Bless it. Bless it. Enrich it. Fill it with your Holy Spirit. And especially with some of the community kids that Dave works with, Lord, we would love to see a measure of restoration and healing. We would love to see some of these struggling, hurt little ones, the hurting boys and the hurting girls, healed, restored, made whole, and have a quality of life. We'd love to see their parents, uncles, grandparents also restored and healed. show us the ways that we as a community of faith can be involved in that mission, that kingdom venture, so that we might love you and love neighbor. In your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Amen.